As we plan and prepare for the revival meetings, as you know, it's a little bit of my custom and habit to remind us again of, and remind, some of it's just for my sake, all right? Why are we having revival meetings? What should we be focusing on, thinking about, besides inviting folks in and all those things? What's it for me that God wants me to learn and understand? Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4. Are you there with me real quick? This is just really by way of introduction, but to give you a biblical, what I call definition of revival. The word revival, as we would commonly think of it today, is not found in Scripture. But the concept is somewhat there. Although I will say, can I be bold with you for a moment, and you're my church family, so I will be. I think often we've come up with a distorted view of what God is looking for in revival. Because of the revival movement back in the 1800s in our country, and in England in particular, between England and the U.S., there came to be this sense that a revival is when we get really excited, and it looks like the Spirit of God is really doing something miraculous. It was something picked up by Pentecostals and their movement as well, that same theme and idea, a great emotional working. Just maybe a word of warning. R.A. Torrey, though I'm sure he knew the Lord and so forth, in his work would often, and it's called Torreyism, is sometimes how it's called, the best way to describe it is he worked on ginning up the emotions of the crowd. And in fact, he gave instructions to other preachers on how to do it and so forth. So that part of his ministry, we say, ugh, it's not a work of us just ginning up emotion. There is a segment of Baptist fundamentalism that really is still an outgrowth of Torreyism that we would in many ways repudiate today. We don't need emotion to drive us to the Lord. We need our emotions to be controlled by the Spirit. And we'll see that, in fact, by the way, in just a moment, okay, in our understanding of real revival. Revival, biblically, and let's start reading in chapter 4, verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. All right? That's what we're not supposed to do. That's really a description of the unbeliever. Or as Paul will say here now in the next verses, the old man. Okay? So keep on going. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is not the Christ life, is what Paul is saying. To live in the sinfulness of the world. By the way, here is a wonderful practical reason why we encourage among believers separation. You see, our spirituality needs to be dramatically different than the old life, not like the old life. That's why we don't bring the world into the worship service. It's just that straightforward. Here's one of the strong passages on it. No, we're not supposed to bring all that sensual stuff in. And music can be sensual, dress can be sensual, emotions can be sensual, all of that. Okay, so we have not learned Christ that way, verse 21, but if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Christ. So as Christ has taught you, what is the Christ life? Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Paul's descriptions are so great, and they're a power punch. I put that all off, right? What he already described in verse 17, 18, and 19. I put that off, just like I would take a garment off, like I would take my suit coat off. Put it away from me, all right? Put that off. And verse 23, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, like you put on another garment. You put on the new man, which after God is created, key word, in righteousness and true holiness. So I put on this new man, this new person, this new character that is created by God in righteousness and true holiness. My new man needs to be characterized in every way by God's righteousness, by the character of Christ, and true holiness. So as you look on our notes, revival has three component parts. It's the turning away from the old. It's the repentance. That's the putting off. And then there's the renewal. That's okay, I look like I've got people flipping around. Right? It's this side of the sheet. You with me? Top of the page says revival, adding to your faith. Okay? All with me, all right? And I'm just under the introduction, so there's no blanks to fill in. Just notes to scribble in as you want, all right? Repentance, that's the put off. Renewal, which is being renewed, that's the idea of being changed. Getting in the practical sense or in the physical sense, that word would be used to have new physical vigor, to be strong in, or to be actually sometimes was used to be young again. You know why they looked for Florida? Because they thought that in Florida they would find the fountain of youth, right? That was what they were looking for. You can read the records of it, right? They never found it. Who is the fountain of youth? Only Jesus Christ gives us new life. The only hope that we have of getting out of this old decrepit body is our salvation. And the only hope of wonderful reward is then to put on the new man. All right, that's the next point. So that recreation, I am made something different, and I choose, willfully choose, to put on Christ's righteousness and true holiness and live that way in all of my life. So when we come to revival meetings then, what is it really about? Well, Peter describes it, and that's where we're going to go. So if you want to turn there in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes it as adding to our faith. Now, the idea of adding to doesn't mean that in our faith for our salvation needs to have something more in order to redeem us. No, it's meaning faith was the foundation, and now we're going to grow. We're going to add to it. It's like a stair step. I'm so glad that whoever built the parsonage, when they put the steps to the basement, they anchored them solid to the basement floor. Okay? There's the faith. All right? So those stairs don't move and wobble and wiggle. I've been on some stairs like that. It's not fun, all right? That's why we anchor them in. But if I only stay on the faith basement floor, I'm not going to get up to the first floor. I'm not going to grow, all right? And that's the same idea. Add to your faith, you want to grow. So as we come here to 2 Peter, in the description, really, of what the revival life looks like, the new life, getting new life. What's it look like for the Christian? Well, 2 Peter, I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us, so our divine Jesus Christ hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that He gives us all that we need is the idea of pertain. It's pointing toward life and godliness. And where do we find everything that pertains to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And the idea of there are two glories, probably more by the glory of Christ and by the virtue of Christ. He is our example of how to live a spiritual life. In all practical terms, revival is getting rid of the old man and helping the new man grow. And so tonight, as we go to prayer here in a few minutes, and as we look forward to next week, what is it that God would like me to be enlivened in, to grow in? Well, that's what Peter goes on to say. So, wherefore, given to us exceeding great and precious promises, verse 4, that by these ye might be partakers, you fellowship with the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, doesn't that sound like the old man? All right, the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, all right, do this with a lot of diligence, we'll talk about at the end, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. 4, if these things be in you and abound, continue to grow, expand. It's like throwing yeast in the bread. You ever seen an abounding loaf of soft bread dough? Every once in a while, you've got the pan of bread and then it's all oozing out. It looks like a muffin out of the pan because it's all right. And then the ladies, they just come in. This is the one time they use their fist. All right, So that God wants us to abound. It blossoms over in our life. All of these characteristics, all right? If these things be in you and abound, verse 8, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to, through your understanding of Jesus Christ, bear spiritual fruit. This growth that we talk, or this new man that we talk about, this renewing, is not self-serving. It's Christ-serving. We could have easily run to John, and in fact, I may do this in a follow-up message after the revival meeting. John chapter 15, the wonderful picture of Christ as the vine, ye are the branches. As we are connected to Christ, what is the result? Fruit! Spiritual fruit! If I maintain a godly walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, letting Him be a first and foremost in my life, understanding and knowing Him well, guess what happens? I start bearing fruit for Him. It's the natural product of me walking with the Lord. And that's what Peter says here too. If all these things be in you and abound, you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. It will bear fruit in your life. It'll bring glory to God. It goes all the way back to that verse number 3. You're called to glory and to virtue. You will be taking on the character of Christ, bringing glory to His name. Okay, so, and our notes then, I want us just to write down these character qualities so that these can be focus points of our prayer life for this next week as we go through revival meeting. Lord, there's some of these character qualities in my life that need to be added to, that I need to grow in. And these would just be good points to remember. I would encourage you maybe on a daily basis from here through our revival meetings. Lord, would you add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so forth. So, these are right in order. You can fill in the blanks pretty easy. First, faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting and obeying God for my life and my future. You see, I have never seen Christ, and neither have you. All right? He is not here. He is risen. He's in heaven. He is in bodily form and glory. We will one day see Him, praise God. And so I, by faith, look forward to that day. I trust that His Word is true, and I will live by it. Yes, faith is trusting and obeying God for my salvation, but it's much more than that. It's the outgrowth of that. And I want my faith this coming week to grow so that I learn to be a better obedient follower of Jesus Christ, a more trusting believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all that He gives me in life and in the future. That may be an area where we need to grow. The just shall live by faith. Secondly, what do I need to add to faith to? Well, I need to add virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is the reflection of Christ's character in my own character. Now, I am not taking the time this evening to give you all the biblical background of these definitions. Do you remember we walked through this, I think the very first Wednesday night series I ever had here, was walking through this passage on a number of weeks on discussing all of these character traits that we're supposed to add our faith to. And in those evenings, we talked about those qualities and where we find these definitions. So these, just, I'm trying to encourage your heart, these definitions are my definition of the Scripture word that, as we've pulled from other Scripture passages, help us understand that, okay? Virtue, as noticed in verse number 3, and then again, of course, down in verse 5, is the reflection of Christ's character in my own character. I need to be taking on the person of Christ and who I am and how I live. I should live up to my name, Christian, little Christ. I really want my neighbor to know that I'm a Christian. He should see it all over me. How I interact with him, how I talk to him, how I play with my children out in the yard. All of that needs to be Christ-like. That's virtue. That's real virtue. All right? Third, knowledge. Let's pray that God would give us more knowledge this week. Knowledge is the God-given ability to discern between good and bad, between truth and error. And boy, don't we need that in our day and age today. We are filled with a nation that has all kinds of technological knowledge, facts, but they have no biblical truth about them. Reading a few articles this week on the total deprecation morally of our nation. 1 in 10 millennials, if you mention the word Great Commission, have any idea what that is. 1 in 10, that's 10%. Isn't that something? It's amazing. We need to be people that are very knowledgeable what God said is good and what God said is bad, what God said is truth and what God says is error. Where do we find that? The Bible. How do you learn it? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, there you go. There's knowledge, okay? And then fourthly, temperance. It's an old word we don't use too often anymore. It's a great word. Temperance is the submission of my passions and desires to the control of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. He keeps me in the parameters. It really goes hand in hand with the word virtue in many ways. I will not give in to my passions. I will be disciplined and controlled according to biblical truth so that I make wise and right choices and so forth. That's temperance. All right, so then on the back side of the notes, patience. Patience is the strength to faithfully walk with God no matter what trial or temptation I may have to endure. Patience can almost always be better translated. A word that we would grab better for our day and age is the word endurance. That the Greek word there means to endure. That sounds hard. Patience sounds a little softer, doesn't it? But it's the same meaning. I must endure, whether it's persecution, whether it's trials, whether it's even satanic temptation. With patience, I will follow the Lord. I determine, I choose to do right. I choose to trust God, even when everything else seems to scream at me not to. That's patience, all right? And then godliness. Godliness is, that's your next blank, by the way, godliness is living my life in supreme loyalty to God. God is number one. He is the only person I'm totally loyal to. I mean, there's human relations that we have in Christ, in our homes, that we can be loyal to because we're loyal to God. But they should never be take the place of God. God is my supreme love. Does that make sense? And that's hard for us. Why does John, at the end of 1 John, the last verse, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Why? Because we have this terrible propensity to put something else before God. And it sneaks up on us, and we can say from our mouth, and we can be having our devotions, but our life is demonstrating that something else or someone else is God. And so God often will put temptation and challenge, not temptation, but trial in our life to help us see our gods. There are some distinct points in my life where God arrested my attention, and I realized I had an idol. Well, it wasn't made out of gold. But it was before God. And I had to take care of that. Godliness is letting God be God in every moment of my life. Okay, and then brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. That is the demonstration of the reality that my fellow Christian is my family. This directly deals with my relationship with other believers, all right? The word brotherly kindness. It's talking about you and I here. But know the Lord, especially those of us that are in this body of Christ. We are to love one another and to know that you're my family. Therefore, that means I shouldn't pick on you. That means I have to share. Isn't that something? That means I need to get along. No, I may not give you a hug and kiss goodnight. Okay, anyways, okay. But you ought to know that I love you when you walk out this door, and vice versa. Does that make sense? That's the way it's supposed to be here, brotherly kindness. And then the word love is the next one. Love is the deliberate desire for God's best and God's glory in the life of my neighbor. So this can deal with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but it can also deal with my neighbor, my true neighbor, my co-worker, the world. You see, I will always work. Love is not toleration. That's not biblical love. Love is that I want God's best and God's glory in that person's life. That may mean that what's best for them is for them to hear that what they're doing is wrong. It's offending God. That's why we can, without reservation, say we love the homosexual but despise his sin. Is homosexuality good for him? No, or her. Of course not. It's destructive. It's ruinous. It's sinful. But does that mean I hate them? No, not at all. I want God's best and God's glory in their life. That goes for the politician that I don't like too. That goes for that cranky guy that's down the line two guys from me and cusses me out every day at work. Make sense? That's real love. Real love is not just saying, oh, do what you want to do whenever you want to do it. You're God of your life. No. I want God's best and God's glory in that person's life. Whether it means coming alongside and giving them what we would consider real love and helping and encouraging, or pointing a finger at them and saying, brother, I guess they wouldn't be saved, but neighbor, that's wrong and you're not glorifying God. And can I help you? Can I be a help to you? Okay. And finally, this is not a list of the character qualities. This is really taken from the very first verse, verse number 5 of the list. And beside this, giving all diligence. It's part and parcel almost. Diligence is earnestly applying myself to the work. Or if I want to put it this way, to the additions God has given me to do. All right, add your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. Add. And God says, do it diligently. I do it with all my heart. Really, that's what revival is drawing us back to, adding to our faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. God wants us to have those character qualities in our life, because when they're there, you will not be barren or unfruitful in all the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this week, Lord, would you help me to learn some things about myself? Maybe my faith needs to grow, or my virtue needs to grow. Maybe it is my brotherly kindness or my love. Pray that this week, that God would help you see by His Spirit, through His Word, some of these qualities so that you can abound and not be unfruitful, but be fruitful in the work of God. Okay, so there you go. I got done in not too bad of time. So let's do this. As we break up into groups of two or three tonight, and tonight, I'm not going to close this in a word of prayer. I'm going to just pray right now, and then we'll break up into groups of two or three. So when you're done tonight, just quietly slip out, or if you're going to stay in here and keep your conversation real quiet until everybody's done praying. Well, let's give it time. We're often here for another 15 minutes before I get done preaching. So don't be afraid to take the time to spend some good time in prayer, praying for one another for these things in particular. Okay, let me close this word of prayer, and then we'll let you break up into groups to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it doesn't leave us without understanding of what you look for in our life, what you want in our life. Lord, you want us to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to think correctly, and to put on the new man. And that new man is full of faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Lord, may those qualities be worked in our hearts and lives as we prepare and look forward to revival meetings. And as Dr. Brock will give us your word, may we find areas of these categories in our life that would cause us, that we need to grow, and we'd be willing to take steps of growth. Father, may we be more like our dear Savior. May we know Him better by the end of next week than we know Him right now. And may we be willing to make the necessary changes, the renewing in our life, so that we can take on your virtue, your character, as we learn your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's go to prayer. And then when you're done, you may quietly leave.